Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to you ladies out there. I want to talk this morning about the beautiful woman. When I asked the Lord what text I should bring for this, this is the one that came to my mind. And you may leave here today, ladies, and say, boy, that wasn't much of a mothery sermon. But it's what the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart. I almost entitled this Heaven's Beauty Secrets. You know, if you watch the TV much, you get bombarded with these commercials. I like the one of that woman. I'm 67 years old and, you know, had her face lifted. And her face looks great, but you look at her arms and her hands, you can tell she's in her 60s, or I can. And, oh, I'm sorry, but, yeah. And I wonder if they have too many of them, if they have to wear closed-toed shoes, because every time they blink, their toes will go up and down. I don't know. I plan to age gracefully. I seen a commercial where a woman had wrinkles, and this doctor spent 20 years developing this cream, and she puts them in there and said, oh, my God, I look 15 years younger. And I think, no, you don't really. You know, that cream works like an alum. It draws. We used to do that in woodworking. We'd put a hot iron on something that had a dent in it with a wet cloth, and it'd draw the wood grain up. And, oh, man, a hot iron probably costs less than that cream. I'm not picking on ladies. I plan on aging gracefully. Somebody here told me, boy, you're getting gray. I was, yeah, I know it. That's about the third person next week that told me that. Like it's a surprise. I'm 56 years old. I'm supposed to start getting gray. I had kids. That makes you gray. You know, my kids put all this gray here. Now I got grandkids that took over the job. Now they carry the torch. Let's make granddad grayer. But I want to talk about heaven's beauty secrets. God has an idea of beauty that is foreign to the world. And I like Peter calls it an unfading beauty, because ladies, face it, you can only have so many tucks and lifts and you know, there's only so much a doctor can do. Then they're going to run out of stuff to work with. And you're going to go ahead and start showing your age. But there's a beauty that God has given to you that never fades. That's what the Bible says. When He looks at you and you're obeying Him, you're a beautiful woman. My text is out of 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void. And I ask, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you will speak to the heart of every man, woman, and child here, not just to our mothers, but you will speak to us about what it means to be humble and gentle and meek, and how that makes us beautiful in your eyes. I ask if there's anyone here today who has never made a public commitment to Jesus Christ, that this would be the day of salvation, and we will be careful to give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Peter's addressing a difficult situation here that some women may be in and question, what should I do if my husband is an unbeliever or one who gives God lip service but does not really follow Christ? This happens. People get married before they come to Christ, and then the wife may come to Christ and the husband doesn't. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, oh boy, you're talking about submission. I'm not going to listen. Well, that's your prerogative. You don't want to listen. But I'm talking to you about what God says makes a beautiful woman in His sight. And His opinion should really matter to you, ladies. Now, Peter gives an answer that's not easy. And I'm saying that for any of us. When we start talking about meekness and gentleness, that's not an easy subject. I asked that question Sunday school this morning, you know, how far should a Christian go in defending themselves, their home, their family? And we didn't get through the rest of Sunday school because we got into a real good discussion about that. But it's part of who we are. And Peter is given a difficult answer, but it's the answer Christ taught him. And he says, what you need to do is submit. Now, this word is not popular, even in the church. The words like humility and meekness are not popular, even in the church today. To the world, it's a totally foreign idea. And even some in the church today think that we're just inviting people to treat us as doormats. And with feminism, a lot of women in the church today say, well, I'm not going to submit to any man's authority. Ladies, feminism has no place in the body of Christ. Now, I'm just going to open with that and get you mad, you know, but I hope you'll listen to me. The Bible talks about submission in several places and how it especially relates to our faith, our Christian faith. And I want to share a couple of these with you. Peter talked about submission to authority. This was under one of the most tyrannical governments that ruled this earth, the Roman government. Peter said to the Christians of his day, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to its governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish man. I remember one Baptist church I was in. I hadn't been a Christian that long. There was a deacon there. And one Sunday he was talking with another man in the church, and he had been fishing, and he was talking about these bass he caught. And he said some of them weren't really legal length, but I took them home anyway. Well, being a baby Christian, I read the Word, and I had read where Peter said to obey the laws and ordinance of man, and I said, doesn't the Bible say we should obey the laws and ordinance of men? He said, God gave us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the beasts of the earth. I said, but He also gave dominion to those who govern, and they've made these laws. And I said, what will your defense be when you get caught? Because someday you will. I said, are you going to go to court and say, it's okay, Your Honor, I'm a Christian, I'm a deacon in my church, I'm not like a lot of other guys, you don't have to find me. Well, he didn't have an answer. And next Sunday when I came to church, the deacon came to me and he said, I thank you for that rebuke. He said, I went home and I thought about it. And he said, you're right. As a Christian, I should obey the laws of men. So see, Peter to the church of his day, and if you understand that Rome's charge against the Christians was treason, is how they began to persecute the Christian, Peter's advice to the Christians of his day, to the Christian citizens of his day, was you submit to those in authority over you. We don't like that word submit. You know, that's one of them words that just grates us like somebody dragging their fingers down a chalkboard. Don't talk about submission. Don't talk about meekness, because to me that's weakness. And I'm my own man, or I'm my own woman. Peter talked about submission to our bosses. Now here he's talking about slaves, but slaves and servants, today you can transfer that over to bosses, employees, or employers. He said, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, wait a minute. It's easy to submit yourself to a boss that's considerate and appreciates you and is always patting you on the back, telling you what a good job you're doing. But the boss that doesn't tell you you're doing a good job, doesn't pat you on the back when you are doing a good job, it's kind of hard to be considerate. It's kind of hard not to mouth off once in a while. Or to say, you just don't appreciate me. But Peter is saying, even if you work for a jerk, be a good employee. In another place, Paul said, don't be somebody who pleases them when their eyes on you. When they're watching you, he said, don't be a men pleaser. Work like you're working for God. I was working in a hotel kitchen, and the chefs found out I would do what I was told. And I know that because the head chef told me that later. He said, whenever we gave you an assignment, you did it. We didn't have to run around behind you. Well, I thought as a Christian, that's what we're supposed to do. And one day I was scrubbing this big pot out, and I was whining to the Lord. And I said, this isn't right. They got three or four other men in this kitchen, and I'm always one having to scrub these stinking pots. And the Holy Spirit said, did you not agree to a penny a day? I said, got you. Shut up and go to work. You know, because when I hired on, I didn't say, I don't do pots. They were paying me a day's wage for a day's work. So as a Christian, the Holy Spirit said, submit. And one of the chefs told me that later. He said, you know what? I know when I give you something to do, it's done. He said, I don't have to follow you. He said, these other clowns, I have to practically babysit them. But he said, that's why I give you so much to do, because I know it'll be done. I don't have to worry about it. Well, that was nice. You know, that kind of patted me on the back, and I said, yeah. Yeah, but, yeah, where's the raise? That's not why we're in it. I didn't get a raise. I did get an offer to step in as an apprentice chef to be trained, but I didn't take it. It'd be scary me cooking for a lot of people. But Peter said, submit. You know, Christians, you ought to be the best employees anybody could have. Your bosses ought to say, I'd like to have a whole bunch like those Christians. Peter said, how's it commendable? It's commendable if you bear up under unjust suffering because you're conscious of God. Talking about employees, employers. But he says, if you're beaten for your fault, how's that commendable? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Did Jesus submit? You bet He did. The Bible says, who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped. The Hebrew says, clung to. The commentators I've read said, in essence, it says, Jesus did not demand His rights as God. When He was made into the form of a servant, and He found Himself as a servant, He humbled Himself. He submitted to death, even death on the cross. So when God asks His people to submit, He has every right to ask that of us. We're to submit to each other. Peter said, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, he's speaking in the church, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. We're to submit to God. The Bible says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James said that. So you see, the Christian life is all about submission. God made us free will. The proof of that was in the Garden of Eden when He said, don't eat off of that tree, and they ate off of it. And they got all the consequences that come with it. To the unbeliever, these scriptures are appalling. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I was at a wedding one time, and I heard this woman complaining that in the vows she heard something about obey and said, I'm not obeying any man. And she was on her third marriage, I think. You know, where'd that attitude get you? Why is it we think that if we obey, that it means we're weak, that it's inviting people to walk on us? The kings of the earth. Listen to this passage. This is the attitude of those who reject God. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. and throw off their fetters. This was literally fulfilled during the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. And Jesus made a reference to this passage. Paul made a reference to this passage. It says, when he came, men said, let's throw off their chains. See, that's how man looks at God. The unregenerate, the unsaved man and woman, they look at God as a warden, as somebody that's trying to put a bunch of rules or regulations or laws on them, and they actually feel like they're chained. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a puppet. But it says, man said, let's break their chains. Let's cast off the fetters. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was man's statement of ultimate rebellion against God. That's why man did it. God did it to save us. It was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to put him on that cross that we might be saved. But understand, man crucified Jesus. It was the ultimate rebellion against God. You can hear that in the parable of the vineyard keeper, the man that owned the vineyard. And Jesus said he leased it out to these farmers, and he sent a servant for fruit, and they beat him. Then he sent another, and they killed him. Then he said, I'll send my son. And it says, they said, here's the heir. Let's throw him out and let's kill him. Then the farm will be ours. And Jesus, when he told that parable, the Pharisees knew he was talking about them. And he knew that they were going to kill him. It's an ultimate rebellion against God. It didn't work. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have established my king on Zion, my holy hill. I love that. It says, mankind says, we're going to cast these chains off that God's put on us, and God laughs. He says, it's too late. I've already installed my king. Now, here's a few examples. And I know you're thinking, man, you're chasing rabbits. I'm not chasing rabbits. I'm trying to lay a little groundwork here about God talking about submission and man's general reaction to it. We don't like it. Now, Peter is revealing heaven's beauty secrets for the Christian wife. Now we're going to get to the text. And guys, don't lean over at your wife and say, now you better listen to this. You know, I hope you're listening to this. Paul says, or Peter says, for in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. Now, me and Judy have been married 35 years, and she's called me a lot of things in 35 years, but master or lord's never been to them. And I can see a lot of men going, yeah, I hear you, brother. Does God expect you to call your husband Lord? Boy, ladies, don't look at me like that. It says you're to treat him as the one who has authority over you. Now, I remember when I was a kid around here, a lot of the women called her husband sir or mister. I remember that. That's back when we said yes sir and yes ma'am. We didn't call adults by their first name. We called them Mr. and Mrs. Times have changed. I understand that. And even today when we talk about submission, it grates us. My father was very fond of saying, don't do what I do, you do what I say. Well, Pop, ultimately I'm going to do what you do. Ladies, your children will do what you do, not what you say. Well, brother, my husband's an idiot. You expect me to respect an idiot? Well, don't be too hard on him. Look who he married. You know, Do you know how much that reflects on you when you, ladies, when you say something derogatory about your husband, do you know how much that reflects on you? If you call him an idiot, he married you. My husband isn't too bright. Well, he's with you. See what I'm saying? I see some elbows in here. Are you listening to this? I'm not being mean, girls. I'm just saying, I've heard women say, now men do it too, but we're talking about mothers today, so you ladies are under the gun. But what we're talking about, women submitting to their husbands, and talking bad about your husband is not submissive. It's not respectful. But you watch TV today, and they bring that across as that's just what everybody does. And I know you girls joke about your husbands when they're not around. I know how men talk about their wives. We get pretty brave when the girls aren't around. This commandment, some will argue, yeah, that was Sarah. I'm not calling my husband sir or master. I'm not obeying my husband. And that was the culture in those days. A woman couldn't even testify in court. Women were property. They could be traded and sold and swapped. Okay, but this isn't cultural. We try to do that with the Word of God today. Well, that was then, this is now. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This commandment. And this wasn't a man's idea. This is what God ordained. We know the story that He made the man. He said it's not good for him to be alone. He took a rib and He made the woman as a helpmate. And the Hebrew there for helpmate means completer. God looked at the man and said, he's not quite finished. And He made the woman. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? God ordained the first marriage in the garden. It was one man and one woman, and that has never changed and it never will change. And God made this woman and brought her to the man. The man named her. Said, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'll call her woman. And God married him. Right there on the spot. Well, a little while later, there was the fall. When God told him, don't eat off that one tree. You can eat off any tree in here, but that one, leave it alone. The serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say? And she said, well, yeah. But they went ahead and ate off of it. Then they fell. The Bible says they realized they were naked. They clothed themselves. They sewed some leaves together. They heard God coming and they hid. The first time in their lives, they could not face Him. They lost fellowship. God knew what they did and He talked to them about it. They finally admitted to it. And He says to the woman, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. I was doing a nursing home visit the other day and this phlebotomist, and I don't know why she was picking on me, she was drawing blood. She said, do you know I read the other day about these scientists that developed a belt that goes around a man's belly and it causes contractions? Goes from 1 to 10 and it simulates the contractions of a woman in labor. And she said, most men could only go to 3. I said, well, they need to test some real men. And I'm sitting there thinking, why do I need to know this? Okay, God didn't make me to have babies. He made you women to have babies. But part of the fall, He said, you're going to have pain when you have your children. And He said, your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Why would God say that? That word is used in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, where it says, my lover desire is for me. The word means to long for, to lust for. So in the fall, with the fallen nature, God said to the woman, you will long for your husband's position, but you can't have it. He will be the ruler. So when Sarah obeyed Abraham and submitted, she was submitting to God. Ladies, that's how that works. God knows your husband's an idiot. You that are married to idiots, he knows that. But it doesn't change the commandment. He said, submit. He said, how do you know you won't save him? Well, that's not fair. Well, I read other passages to you where submission isn't just to the women. You see, God knew that they were going to jockey for leadership after the fall. I think before the fall, it wasn't even discussed. There was God. You know, but after the fall, God said, all right, now I know what's going to happen here. Y'all going to jockey for leadership, and only one can be the leader. When I got on the ambulance after my training and I got hired, a medic told me, somebody's got to be in charge. When we come on an emergency scene, somebody has to take charge of the scene. It's going to be us or it's going to be the people we go to see. He said, don't let them take charge because you just lose it. It's hard to regain it. And I heard people say, well, boy, you guys come in there like you own the place. We have to. We had to. We had to come in there. We had to be in charge. And God said the same thing in this marriage relationship. He said, somebody's got to be in charge. And girls, it's not going to be you. Now, I saw a movie called The Big Fat Greek Wedding, and the mother's advice to her daughter was, the man is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants to. Men? Cowards. Amen. Brother, you just got them talked into submission, man. Don't throw our ideas out there. If you refuse to submit to the authority of your husband, you're guilty of the sin of witchcraft. That's in the Bible. It says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Submission is God's ordinance, not men's. Now, don't shut me off, ladies. Please don't hurt me. When you submit to God, first, I don't think you'll have near as much trouble submitting to your husband. And when you submit to God, and you submit to your husband, God sees you as a beautiful woman. Because you're submitting to Him. When we Christians love one another and submit to one another, God sees us as beautiful. Because Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And when we refuse to do that in the church, that's rebellion. When we manipulate and try to steer things in the church, we're going to get mad if we don't get our way. We're going to take our ball and bat and go home. We'll just find another church. That's manipulation. That's ugly. I told my wife when I took this church, and I told the Lord when I entered ministry, I only want to pastor one church in my life. Too many preachers I talk to, well, I pastored here for 2 years, and then God told me I could go over there. Pastored there for 3 years, and then God told me to move to this church. And I'm going to tell you something. God ain't the one telling you to move. Because the ones I talk to, I started having trouble with the elders in this church. There was a deacon and his wife over here that we started butting heads. And what it was trouble came up. So when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And so do the weak-kneed preachers. They run off looking for another church. And I said, when I take a church, I want it to be like a marriage. When a preacher first comes into a church, they preach their best messages. And everybody just, isn't he a good preacher? We need to hire that boy. But after the new wears off, then they get a little tired of him. He kind of steps on toes once in a while. He ain't as pretty as he was when we first hired him. I'm getting tired of his sermons. You know, we need to switch preachers about every 3 years to keep the life in the church. No, you don't. You need to submit to God. And that preacher needs to submit to God. And when there's problems in the church, he needs to say, Father, what do you want me to do? And you know, when I ask that question, I've never yet, in 10 years as a pastor, as an associate, as a minister, I've never yet had God say, run for the hills! Go find another church that will appreciate you. When Judy and I were having bad marital problems, bad problems, divorce was in the forefront of our minds, I was praying one day on my back porch in tears, confused, and I said, God, what do I do? And He said, honor me. Church, we are called to honor Jesus Christ. And we do that by submitting to Him. And ladies, that means you submit to the authority of your husbands. Husbands, that means you know that your wife is the weaker vessel. And the Bible says you treat her as such, because Peter said if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. Guys, if you mistreat your wives, God will not hear your prayers. Why does he want to talk to somebody that's mistreating his daughter? So see, it's not all on the girls. I'll tell you what, I knew when the Lord gave me this text, I said, how am I going to make a Mother's Day sermon out of this? It's supposed to be flowery. But I think the Holy Spirit says this is what needs to be preached. We need to be reminded of this. It's part of carrying your cross, girls. We all got crosses to bear, and that's part of it. Humility. Well, what if my husband's wrong? Encourage him and support him. Now, if your husband's not the spiritual leader of the house, especially if you're raising children, then girls, you got to step in and be the spiritual leader. I'm talking as far as being the teacher. You got to teach them babies right from wrong. But you never respect their daddy. Disrespect their daddy in front of those kids. You never try to make your kids think less of their dad. Children learn real early how to play mom and dad one off the other. And you know, if Jesus Christ is the center of your marriage, that's hard to do. Because if you say no, the kids learn or should learn that if dad says no, mom's going to say no. Or if mom says no, dad's going to say no. Because they respect each other. I want to read a couple other translations to you of how this verse is translated. Wives, be ruled by your husbands, so that even if some of them give no attention to the word, their hearts may be changed by the behavior of their wives. When they see your holy behavior in fear of God. Did you get that? You're doing it out of fear for the Lord. Out of your love for the Lord. Wives, in a similar way, place yourselves under your husband's authority. Who gave him that authority? God. Adam didn't stand up at her fall and say, well, I'm in charge, woman. God said, well, he's in charge. So he says, place yourselves under your husband's authority. Some husbands may not obey God's word. Their wives could win these men for Christ by the way they live without saying anything. Their husbands would see how pure and reverent their lives are. Do you see the purpose for this, girls? Because you're representing Jesus Christ to this man. Married women, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if some of them disbelieve the message, they may, apart from the message, be won over by the daily life of their wives, after watching your daily life, so full of reverence and so blameless. That's a tough job, girls. A tough call. And I commend you for that. Those of you who obey. because I know how it goes contrary to our nature and goes sideways with everything in us to submit. When I was younger, I really had a problem submitting to authority. I see these people getting tased on TV, and everybody's got recorders now, and they send it into the media. And isn't this terrible? I attacked a police officer one time when I was 17 years old. Didn't obey a command. They didn't have tasers back then. They had sidearms and 6-cell battery mag flashlights. And when I charged into that officer, he repelled my attack with a 6-cell battery mag flashlight. Hit me right between the eyes. That'll make the yes sir come up in you. And there wasn't anybody there to tape it. I'd like to see a copy of it, if there was, but nobody hollered police brutality. In fact, the judge said, "You got what you asked for. You disobeyed an officer," and I didn't do it after that. Officer said, "Do something." I said, "Yes, sir." I submitted unwillingly, but I submitted. Mother got onto her son for standing up in church, and she set him down. He stood up. She set him down. He stood up. She took him in the nursery and swatted his butt, brought him in there and set him down. And he looked at her and said, "Mama, I might be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." That's not the kind of submission God looks for. Ladies, if you want to be a godly example to your children, you will be a godly wife to your husband. You'll be somebody that those kids can look at and say, "There's a godly woman. There's a woman who believes her faith and lives by her faith." And when he says, "without fear," the commentaries I read say, without fear of what your husbands are going to do. You're going to obey God because that's what God's called you to do. Why don't you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, never called upon the name of the Lord, I'd like to invite you to come forward. If you're here and you would like the elders to anoint you with oil and pray over you, then I want to invite you to come forward. The Bible says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal them, and if they've committed any sins, they will be forgiven." We're going to start offering that at the close of every service. Sickness doesn't have to be physical. It can be depression. It can be anything. If you want to be anointed with oil and prayed over, then I'm going to ask you to come forward as we sing our song of invitation.
I gave my life for thee. Precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. A bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
I have one prayer request submitted here for a 12-year-old girl named Macy Loveless from Mountain Grove. battling her second round of cancer. And this time it's a rare aggressive form of leukemia. And said the mom has asked that the church would raise her up before the Lord. Macy Loveless. I don't have any more requests here.
Rick, remember John and Karen Comstock? They used to be my pastor at the Mansfield Nazarene Church. Their son-in-law committed suicide.
Okay. Thank you. John and Karen Comstock, some of you may remember them. Their son-in-law committed suicide the other day, so be praying for that family. Go home and enjoy your moms if you still got them. If you don't, go home and baby your wives.
Also, remember Mandy. She's having surgery tomorrow.
Okay. Mandy is having surgery.
Gallbladder surgery.
Gallbladder surgery, all right. Any others? Well, Don, would you close for us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this day that we can come and hear your word that Rick brings to us. We pray that we will apply it to our lives as we go forward. We pray